Last July, law enforcement officers in Uganda arrested a man claiming to be Jesus Christ. His name is Solomon Semakula, and he was charged with creating a religious cult after attempting to organize a group that authorities have deemed to be an unlawful society. Well, despite the charges against him, Solomon maintains that he is in fact the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sought to prove this and make his case by declaring, "It's me, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, Prince of Peace." He even insists, "I was born in Jerusalem." And so he's attempting to prove that he is Jesus Christ. And not only that, but this Ugandan man also admits that his current mission is to gather together 144,000 faithful followers, because according to him, he needs to find 144,000 adherents before he can establish his kingdom. Currently, he's working on that, and he has 9 disciples, which means that he's only lacking 143,991 adherents. And so if you're thinking about joining a cult, this might be one that you would consider. Without debate, this man who thinks he's the Lord Jesus Christ, he's clearly crazy. And yet, to his own credit, he does know enough about end times prophecy to recognize that the real Lord Jesus Christ has promised to choose and seal 144,000 saints for his service during the days that we call the time of tribulation. And here in our study today, we're going to spend our time examining this prophetic promise, which points us to this end times group, which is commonly called the 144,000. As we make our way through our text today, we're going to see how this specific group of tribulation age saints are going to receive a special seal, which will set them apart from every other person on the planet. And with this as our focus, we're going to see, first of all, how these specific saints of God are sealed for salvation. Secondly, we'll see that this specific group of saints are sealed for sanctification. Thirdly and finally, we'll see how this specific group of saints are sealed for subjection. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 7, because here we find John. He's describing the day when the Lord is going to seal the 144,000 who are specially chosen saints. As you make your way to Revelation 7, well, I want to continue setting the stage for our text today by taking a moment to mention the confusion which surrounds the identity of this group, which we commonly call the 144,000. You might not know this, but most cult groups believe that they are the 144,000 mentioned here in Revelation chapter 7. As a matter of fact, the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, and the Jehovah's Witnesses all claim to be the 144,000. I recently saw a group of JWs down on Town Lake, and so I stopped to talk with them for a little while, and I asked them if he truly believed that there were 144,000 specially chosen of God within the group known as the Jehovah's Witnesses, and he said he certainly did. He admitted that he believed that there are 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses who fit this description, and I asked him to justify that claim, and it's sad to say that it didn't take him long to realize that there was no biblical basis for making the claim. His bubble was burst as we took a closer look at the scriptures. And while it's true that the cults, much like the Jehovah's Witnesses, have blindly embraced the belief that they are the 144,000, I'm also ashamed to admit this morning that there are actually many Christians who have also embraced a doctrine which is known as replacement theology. Simply put, these Christians believe that the church has replaced the nation of Israel, and as a result, they would have us to believe that the 144,000 found in our text today is actually a symbolic picture of the church. I find that to be a very sad doctrine. Now, as we consider all of this confusion surrounding the 144,000, I'd like to begin our study today by asking a very simple question, and the question is this: who are the 144,000? Well, with this question in mind, if you would look with me there at Revelation chapter 7, we'll begin our study at verse 1. Here John declares, "After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Now, here in our text today, we find the Apostle John. He's presenting us with a detailed list of the individuals who will eventually make up the 144,000. As we examine the tribal names on this list, well, I believe it quickly becomes clear to us that the 144,000 aren't Mormons. They certainly aren't the Seventh-day Adventists, and we can say with all certainty that they are not Jehovah's Witnesses who are knocking on your door. No, instead, a very literal interpretation of what John was writing here would lead us to believe that this group of tribulation age saints, which are known as the 144,000, well, they're going to be Jewish believers who come from the tribes of Israel. And in order to further identify this group, we should take a moment to place the event here onto its proper timeline. And with this as our goal, if you would notice with me again there at the beginning of verse 1, there again John declares, after these things, after these things. After what things? Well, after the things that John was writing about in chapter 6. In other words, the details described here in this chapter are going to occur after the Lamb of God opens the sixth seal of the scroll. Or to put it more simply, the 144,000 which are listed here in our text today, well, they're going to be sealed with this supernatural seal shortly after the sixth seal of the scroll is opened. And seeing how the church will have already been raptured, well, then it only stands to reason that this 144,000 is not a symbol of the church. In order to prove my point, it'll help you to remember that the church is going to be raptured before the Antichrist is revealed. Before the Antichrist is revealed, the restrainer is removed and the church is removed with him. And what that means is that the Lord is going to remove his spiritual bride, the church, from this planet before he begins to open the seven seals on the scroll, which contain the judgments of God. And while it's true that the Lord has promised to rapture his church before the time of tribulation, it's also true that he's promised to save 144,000 Jews from the wrath of the Lamb. And he's going to do this by providing them with protection. It's the protection of a supernatural seal, which is actually reminiscent of a seal that we find in the Old Testament. In order to explain what I'm saying, if you would hold your place here in the book of Revelation and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 9. You see, it's in Ezekiel chapter 9 where we find the Lord. He's preparing to punish the Israelites who were guilty of worshiping idols and even worshiping them there at the holy temple of God. But before the Lord poured out his perfect punishment upon the idolatrous house of Israel, the Lord called a man to go and take an ink horn and to put a mark with ink on the heads of those who were grieved by the idolatries of Israel. And as we examine Ezekiel's count of this event, we're going to see here that the Lord was actually promising to save every Israelite who was grieved over this idolatry by giving them a special mark. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Ezekiel chapter 9, we'll begin reading at verse 4. Here the Lord declares, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. To the others he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eye spare, nor have pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women. But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Then he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. And they went out and killed in the city. Here in these verses we find the Lord, he's sending his servants to go out and kill everyone who was engaging in idolatry there in Jerusalem. And yet at the same time we find the Lord sparing the lives of the Israelites who were broken over this sin. Those who were sighing and crying about this idolatry, well, they received a special mark on their foreheads. And whenever the executioners saw a person with the mark on their foreheads, their lives would have been spared. And as we consider the way in which the Lord marked the foreheads of those who would be spared from his righteous indignation at this point in time, I'd like to suggest that this story actually presents us with an Old Testament example of the way in which the Lord is planning to protect a remnant of Israel from the wrath of the Lamb during the time of tribulation. And in order to further make my case, let's make our way back to the book of Revelation. But before we take another look at our text, I want to back up a few verses so that we can take in some context. With this as the goal, if you would look with me there at Revelation chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 15, because here John tells us that the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" From this we can see how every unbeliever here on earth is going to be filled with tremendous fear as they watch the wrath of the Lamb being poured out upon this planet. And it's going to seem to them like no one is going to be able to stand against the righteous wrath of God at this period of time. It's going to be overwhelming to them. And they're wondering who could possibly stand. Well, the Lord Jesus actually answers this question by presenting John with a prophetic vision of 144,000 Israelites who will be made to stand during this period of time. The reason why is based on the fact that the Lord is going to save them from his wrath by sealing them with a protective seal. And that's what we find here in Revelation chapter 7. In order to further prove my point here, I want to jump forward to Revelation chapter 9, where John describes the protection that will come from this seal. If you would look with me there at Revelation chapter 9, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Here John declares, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads." Here in these verses we find John, he's describing the way in which the Lord is going to protect the 144,000 from these demonic creatures who will come out of the bottomless pit at the time when the fifth trumpet judgment is sounded. From this we can see then how the Lord is going to provide this 144,000 who received this supernatural seal on their foreheads. He's going to provide them with protection. He's going to save them from the wrath of the Lamb so that they can serve him during the time of tribulation. Further evidence of their salvation can be seen in Revelation chapter 14. And so if you would, let's jump forward one more time. I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 14. And as you locate Revelation 14, we'll begin reading there at verse 1. There in Revelation 14, verse 1, John declares, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb." Now here in these verses we find John describing his vision of this day when the 144,000 are going to be seen serving the Lamb of God there on Mount Zion. And what this means then is that this group of Jewish believers who receive the supernatural seal of the living God, they're going to make it through this time of tribulation completely unscathed. They're going to live through this time when the wrath of the Lamb is poured out upon the planet, but they're not going to be touched by the wrath of the Lamb. And seeing how the Apostle John referred to them as the first fruits of God, we can see then how they are the first fruits of the tribulation age. Therefore, we see how these Jewish men who will be sealed in the supernatural sort of way, they're going to be saved. This seal provides them with salvation. And they receive the promise of that salvation at the very moment when they receive the seal of the living God. And listen, these tribulation saints of God will not only be sealed for salvation, but we also see that they're going to be sealed for sanctification. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's turn back to Revelation chapter 7, because here we find the Apostle John. He's describing the day when the Lord will seal this group known as the 144,000. If you would look with me again, beginning at verse 1, there again John declares, "After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. And then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.'" Now here again in these verses we find John, he's describing this day when the Lord is going to send an angel to seal the 144,000. And according to John, well, these servants are going to be sealed on a day when the atmosphere of the earth is completely calm. What this means is that there's going to be a momentary pause, even a momentary reprieve from the cataclysmic events which will begin to occur after the sixth seal is opened. Remember, when the sixth seal is opened, the wrath of the Lamb begins to be poured out upon the planet. But there's going to be a point in time when there's going to be a pause in that wrath. And in order to explain the supernatural nature of this event, John describes the way in which the Lord will send these four angels to go and block the natural movement of airflow which comes from the four corners of the earth. Now, as we consider the four corners of the earth, I recognize that there are those who point to a verse like this and insist that the Bible is scientifically inaccurate. And I'm not here to tell you that the book of the Bible is a science book. That's not what I'm saying. And yet I can guarantee you that everywhere that the Bible speaks on scientific matters, it's always correct. Unfortunately, there are many atheists who insist that John's reference to the four corners of the earth only goes to show that the Bible presents us with a flat planet. It's sad to say that there were some theologians during the early Middle Ages who actually used a verse like this to promote this flat earth insanity. However, a closer look at the Bible would have led those confused Christians to see that the Bible actually teaches that our planet is spherical. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, the Lord revealed that he is the one who is seated above the sphere of the earth. That's right, the Bible tells us that the earth is spherical, not square. Therefore, when John refers to the four corners of the earth, he's not suggesting that the earth is square or flat. No, he's simply pointing to the four cardinal directions which can be found on every single compass. If you buy a compass today, you will find four cardinal directions that point us to the north, south, east, and west. So when we refer to the four corners of the earth, that's what we're talking about, the four cardinal directions. And as we consider what John is saying in context, it seems clear to me that the Lord is sending the four angels to the four corners of the earth, meaning that he's sending them to the north, the south, the east, and the west. And there in the north, the south, the east, and the west, those angels are going to block the natural flow of wind. And not only is the Lord going to send those four angels out to the four corners of the earth to block the wind, but John also tells us about a fifth angel who will rise up from the east, and he's going to have the seal of the living God in his hands. We should also notice that this fifth angel, he has authority over the first four and commands them to block the wind. And in his hand, he's carrying the seal of the living God, and he's here to seal those servants. As a matter of fact, look again there at verse 3. Here the fifth angel declares, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." From this, we can see that this seal is going to save the 144,000. And not only that, it's going to sanctify them from the rest of the people on the planet. In order to further grasp the nature of this supernatural seal which sanctifies the 144,000, I should first point out that the original Greek word which is translated seal, well, it's used when referring to a special stamp which was used to leave an impression in a soft substance like wax. Typically, in this period of time, they didn't have envelopes that you could lick the sticky on and shut it and know that it's going to remain sealed until it arrives at its destination. No, they would have a scroll, and they would seal the scroll with wax. But you know, anybody can make wax. And so a messenger could take a scroll, and before arriving at the destination where the recipient was, he could open it, breaking the seal, and then just get some more wax and seal it back up after reading the content of the scroll. And so what people would do is they would use wax to seal the scroll, but they would take the stamp and they would place into the wax the special seal or the symbol of ownership into the wax. That wasn't easily replicated. And so it would be more difficult to break that seal without somebody knowing about it. Well, in this way, we see that the word seal in this context, it speaks of a stamp which leaves behind a mark of ownership. And with that being the case, I want to remind you that this angel comes along with this stamp, and it's God's stamp. It's the seal of the living God. And in order to understand what is in this seal or the mark that's left behind by it, I want to remind you of something that John described in Revelation chapter 14. We already read the text, but I'll remind you that in chapter 14, we learn that the 144,000 will have the name of God the Father written on their foreheads. This stamp contains the name of God the Father. Now, I don't know how this is going to leave behind an impression. Maybe it's like a cool head tattoo. You know, maybe God tats, you know, every one of these 144,000 with a sweet tattoo. I don't know. Maybe it's an impression left on the skin. You know, and maybe it's invisible. I don't know. I can't really explain to you exactly what this seal will look like, but what I can tell you is that this seal, which has the name of God the Father, is going to be left on the heads of each of these men who belong to the 144,000. And in this way, it's going to set them apart from every other person on the planet. It's going to sanctify them. And that word sanctify, well, it speaks of a consecration which is designed to separate something or someone from every other profane thing. That being the case, those who are sanctified, well, they're being set apart and dedicated to the Lord. And here in our text today, we see that the 144,000 are going to receive this special supernatural seal, which will sanctify them and set them apart from every other person on the planet. And with that being the case, I want to take a moment to consider a few of the ways in which this seal will sanctify and set apart the 144,000. We should first notice that the Lord is going to use this seal to separate these saints from every Gentile nation on the planet. With this in mind, look with me again there in the middle of verse 4. There in Revelation 7, verse 4, John tells us that the 144,000, they're going to come from, notice, all the tribes of the children of Israel. Not all the nations of the world. No, we'll talk about all the nations of the world in our text next week. But this group, the 144,000 who receive the seal of the living God, they are being pulled out of the tribes of Israel, which means that they are being set apart from all of the Gentile nations of the world. So we see them being set apart in this sort of way. Not only that, but listen, this group of tribulation age saints will also receive a seal that sets them apart from the rest of the Israelites who are here on the planet. Now, you might not know this, but there are currently more than 14 million Jews in the world today. 6 million of them are actually living in Israel. Now, I can't tell you how many Jews will be here on the planet during the time of the tribulation, but I'm guessing that there's going to be more than 144,000. I think that's safe to say. Seeing how there's going to be more than 144,000, then we can also say with all certainty that the Lord is choosing a specific group, 144,000 of them for this specific purpose. And so this seal that the Lord is going to place on the heads of the 144,000 is going to set them apart from every other Israelite. In order to further prove my point, we should notice again how John's list of the 12 tribes, it actually excludes one of the tribes. It excludes the tribe of Dan. And in their place, we find the tribe of Levi, which is a tribe which is oftentimes missing from the list. When you look at the first list of the 12 tribes, Levi is included. But as the purpose of each list it changes, well, the list of the 12 can also be changed as well, because there are actually 14 different names that end up on this list of 12 tribes. For example, whenever the Bible talks about the ownership of land and how it's distributed amongst the 12 tribes, well, the tribe of Levi didn't receive an allotment of land. The reason why is their inheritance is the Lord himself. And so you never see the name Levi in the list of the 12 tribes as it applies to land ownership, because they didn't own land. In Levi's place, you would find Joseph's name being separated out into two names, the names of his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, who were the grandsons of Israel, who were adopted by Israel and therefore included on the list of the 12 tribes whenever Levi's name was removed. And so we see then, as we make our way through the scriptures, we find the 12 tribes, but we find some variations of the names being offered. And here we find another variation. The tribe of Dan is missing. Why is the tribe of Dan missing from this list? I don't know. I can't answer that question. And you can read a lot of commentators and you can read a lot of scholars, and they weigh in with all kinds of speculation as to why Dan is missing from this list. Some say it's because Dan introduced idolatry into Israel. Others say that the Antichrist will come from the tribe of Dan. And there's a lot of different ideas that are offered up. And all I can say is I don't know. I don't know why God decided to leave Dan off of this list and include Levi back on the list. I don't know. But what I do know is this: that during the time of tribulation, no one from the tribe of Dan will receive the seal which will sanctify this group known as the 144,000. Not one of the members of the tribe of Dan will receive that supernatural seal. From this, we see that the 144,000 are sanctified from all the other Israelites who are not part of this group, including those who belong to the tribe of Dan. Furthermore, I would also remind you that the 144,000 are going to be men and not women. Now, I get it. You might be a feminist and you might be very mad about this. Take it up with God. I didn't write the book. This is not my work. This is God's choosing. But he is going to choose 144,000 Israeli men, not women. In order to prove my point, hold your place here in chapter 7 and let's turn back to Revelation chapter 14. You see, it's in Revelation 14 where we find the Apostle John. He's presenting us with the gender as well as the celibate status of these saints. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at Revelation 14, we'll begin reading at verse 3. Here John writes, "They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." From this we can see that when God chooses the 144,000, he's not only separating them from the Gentile nations, and he's not only separating them from every other Israelite on the planet, but he's also separating them from women, and they're going to be celibate men who are virgins. And so we see that this is a very specific group of people who will be sanctified and set apart by the supernatural seal. And as we consider all these details, it should be clear to us that this group, it's very specific. It's a very specific group of tribulation age saints. And they will not only be celibate men who come from every tribe of Israel except from Dan, the seal will also set them apart from every other person as they receive very specific marching orders to go and serve the Lord in a very specific way. In other words, the Lord is going to seal this group of tribulation age saints so that they can go out and accomplish a very special calling from Christ. Now, this brings us to our third and final point, because listen, these 144,000 saints of God will not only be sealed for salvation, and they'll not only be sealed for sanctification, but the saints of God here will also be sealed for subjection. And with this is our focus, let's make our way back to Revelation chapter 7. Here again in chapter 7, we find the Lord Jesus. He's describing the way in which the 144,000 are going to become special servants of God. If you would look with me again there at the beginning of verse 1, here John declares, "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed, and notice the title, the servants of our God on their foreheads. Now, as we examine these verses once again, I want to draw your attention to the fact that the Israelites who received this salvific and sanctifying seal of the living God, they're going to be set apart for special service. I should point out that the Greek word, which is translated here, servants, is actually used when speaking of slaves. This word was used when speaking of those who would offer themselves up to become the bondservants of a master. It was also used to describe disciples who would devote themselves to the commands of another, even to the disregard of their own interests. In other words, it speaks of those who would subject themselves to the service of a sovereign ruler. And that's exactly what the 144,000 will do. They'll become the subjects of our sovereign King Jesus. And in order to understand how this specific group of tribulation saints will be sealed to serve the Lord during the time of tribulation, if you would turn with me now to Matthew chapter 24, where we find the Lord Jesus summing up the end of days. As you make your way to Matthew 24, I'll remind you of something I pointed out in our last study. Matthew 24 is commonly called the Olivet Discourse. And while it's true that there is no explicit reference to the 144,000 here in the Olivet Discourse, it's also true that the Lord Jesus was summing up the time of tribulation. And as he did, it seems that he alluded to the ministry of these sealed servants. And it's for this reason that I want to take a closer look at this text. If you would, let's look there at Matthew chapter 24. We'll begin reading at verse 3. Here Matthew describes the day when the Lord Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives and the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And notice, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Here in this sermon, we find the Lord Jesus, he's summing up the opening of the six seals of the scroll, which we've been studying here in the book of Revelation. And here in this sermon, he helps his disciples to understand that the gospel message is going to continue to be preached throughout the time of tribulation and all the way to the end. Many commentators believe that this preaching is going to be partially accomplished by the 144,000. And if this speculation is correct, then these tribulation saints are going to be the sealed servants of God who are going to be sent out to preach the gospel message to every nation before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in light of this, we can see then how the Lord plans to continue to reach unbelievers during the time of tribulation. Many people have asked me, will people be able to become Christians during the tribulation? And the answer is yes. There will be people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ during the seven-year tribulation. And he's going to send an angel who will seal 144,000 Israelites, and then after they're sealed, he's going to send them into the world to serve him by presenting the good news of the gospel message through them. For the sake of clarity, I'll remind you, the gospel message, it's simply this. Sinners can be saved from the righteous wrath of God by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our punishment on the cross so that we can receive the free gift of God's grace, which results in our forgiveness. This is the message that they're going to preach during the time of tribulation. They're going to point unbelievers to the grace of God, which we receive when we repent of our sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm certain that many are going to be saved as they hear the good news, as they see the wrath of the Lamb coming upon the world, and as they cry out, "Who can stand?" I believe that the 144,000 will say, "Those who trust in Jesus Christ can stand." And so I believe that many will be saved during the time of tribulation. At the same time, I'm also certain that many are going to reject the gospel message. And the reason why is due to the fact that many will be suffering from a state of spiritual delusion. That's right. Many will be suffering from a state of spiritual delusion. And in order to explain what I mean by this, if you would turn with me now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You see, it's in 2 Thessalonians 2 where we find the Apostle Paul. He's describing the delusion, which is eventually going to come upon the world after the rise of the Antichrist. And according to Paul, this delusion is going to impact the minds of those who refuse to receive the truth before the rise of the Antichrist. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at 2 Thessalonians 2, I'd like to begin reading at verse 9. Here Paul declares, "The coming of the lawless one," that's a reference to the Antichrist, of course, "the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." In other words, those who heard the gospel message and rejected it before the rise of the Antichrist will find themselves trapped in the condemnation of their own unbelief as the Lord gives them over to their own debased minds. The Lord will send strong delusion by allowing them to continue in their own unbelief. And the reason why is because they didn't want to receive the truth at the point in time when they had the opportunity to do so. There will be many who come to Christ during the time of tribulation. There will be many who hear the gospel message for the very first time during that time, and they'll come to Christ as they hear the preaching of the gospel message through the mouths of the 144,000. And yet at the same time, there will be many who are suffering from strong delusion, and the reason why is based on the fact that they refuse to receive the love of the truth prior to the rise of the Antichrist. With that being the case, I encourage everyone here this morning, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Today is the day of salvation. You don't know if you're going to be able to come to Christ tomorrow. Because listen, the rapture of the church could happen at any minute. There's not one thing left that has to happen before the rapture of the church. And as soon as the rapture of the church happens, well, it won't be long before the Antichrist is revealed. And I don't know what the time frame is between the rapture of the church and the revealing of the Antichrist, but I'm going to guess that it's not very long at all. At that point in time, as soon as the Antichrist is revealed, the Lord will then begin to send strong delusion upon those who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in their own unrighteousness. And with that being the case, it would be better to receive the love of the truth today than to risk this outcome by rejecting the gospel message. You see, there are those who are saying, "Well, you know, I'll wait until I see all these things coming to pass. And then if I see all these things coming to pass, then I'll trust in Jesus Christ." Well, you might not be able to. Because listen, the only way that we can come to Christ is if the Holy Spirit draws us to Christ. The Holy Spirit must draw us. And we live in an age of grace where the Holy Spirit is drawing every single person. But there's coming a day when the Antichrist will be revealed. The Antichrist will be revealed after the Holy Spirit is removed. At that point in time, the Lord will reach out to people through the 144,000, but those who rejected the gospel message prior to the revealing of the Antichrist, they'll be suffering from strong delusion and trapped in their self-deception. With that, I would encourage you this morning, if you've never before, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can be saved from the delusion that will come upon the earth after the rise of the Antichrist. Finally, I would point out that the only believers who will receive that supernatural seal of God during the time of tribulation are going to be the 144,000. Many other believers will exist. Many other believers will suffer for their faith in Jesus Christ, but only the 144,000 will receive this special seal. And what this means is that the Lord will no longer seal every single believer with the Holy Spirit of promise during the tribulation age. The reason why is based on the fact that the restrainer, who is the Holy Spirit of God, will be removed at the time when the church is raptured. Therefore, the spiritual sealing that every believer enjoys during this current church age is no longer going to be available. In order to grasp the benefit of this seal that we have during the church age, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And as you make your way to Ephesians 1, I want to take a moment to remind you that the sealing of the Holy Spirit, it's a benefit that believers began to receive on the day of Pentecost when the church was born. At the same time, it's important to understand that the saints of the Old Testament, they weren't sealed by the Spirit of God in the same way that we are today. Old Testament saints did not receive the sealing of the Holy Spirit. No, instead, the Holy Spirit would empower specific servants at specific times for specific tasks. For example, you might remember how King Saul received an empowerment of the Holy Spirit for a season until sin was discovered in him and the Holy Spirit was removed. Samson, same way. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a judge until the day that he woke up and didn't even know that the Spirit of God was gone from his life. King David even prayed that the Father would not take the Holy Spirit away from him, realizing that he was given the power of the Holy Spirit for a specific time, for a specific task. And so Old Testament saints, they weren't sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise in the same way that we are during the church age. Thankfully for us, every church age saint is sealed by the Holy Spirit of God for salvation, for sanctification, and also for subjection as we're empowered to serve the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, here Paul declares, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." There's that word seal. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who, notice, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Here we find Paul reminding the Christians at the church in Ephesus about the spiritual seal that every believer receives at the very moment when we place our faith in the cross of Christ. This is a benefit of being a church age believer. Now, the seal of the 144,000, it's similar and yet it's different. The seal of the 144,000, it's an exterior mark on the forehead, which sets them apart from everyone else, while the seal of the Holy Spirit is an invisible indwelling empowerment which guarantees our salvation. And not only that, but it also provides us with the power we need to become the sanctified servants of the Lord. Finally, I would conclude our study by taking a moment to consider one of the similarities between the spiritual seal which we place on the foreheads of the 144,000 and the supernatural seal of the Holy Spirit, which every believer receives here in the church age. The biggest similarity that I find is this, that both seals place upon us a special calling to go out and preach the gospel message. As we've already seen, the Lord is eventually going to seal the 144,000 on their foreheads. And as he does, he's going to call them to go out and preach the gospel message in every nation during the time of tribulation. But it's in the same exact way that our Savior has also called every sealed saint here in the church age to go out into the world and preach the same good news. This was precisely the point that Jesus was making to his disciples just before his ascension. As a matter of fact, it's in Acts chapter 1 where Jesus declares, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Christian, listen. much like the 144,000 whom the Lord will seal in the age of tribulation for the specific purpose of sending them out to preach the gospel message, the Lord Jesus has also given us a spiritual seal here in the church age. And he's given it to every single Christian. Every Christian has received the sealing of the Holy Spirit, which then empowers us to serve him as his witnesses. And now he's calling us to go out and be his witnesses wherever he sends us. We've been called to bear witness of the fact that sinners can be saved from the righteous wrath of God through the repentance of sins and faith in the finished work of our gracious Savior, Jesus. And so I would ask you this morning in closing, are you a sealed saint? Have you been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? Because if so, then you've been called and commissioned to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a sealed saint of God, then the Holy Spirit is prompting you every day to share your faith wherever you go. Whether you go to school or whether you go to work, whether it's in your family or with your friends, the Holy Spirit has sealed us and is now empowering us to be his witness so that we can accomplish the great commission of Jesus Christ. And we do this by preaching the gospel message to anyone who will take the time to listen. Therefore, if you're truly a saint of God who has been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, then I encourage you to fulfill your calling in Christ by sharing the good news with others so that they too might become believers who are sealed for salvation, for sanctification, and for subjection to our sovereign Savior, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus,